out a passage of Scripture that the Lord gave to the Jewish people Israel in writing, and they had it so that they could study it and ponder it for at least 750 years before the birth of Christ, and over seven centuries before our Lord was born of the Virgin Mary. There was a Jewish prophet by the name of Isaiah that wrote this for us in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and we'll begin at the 4th verse. And he says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, he says, be strong and fear not. He says, for behold, your God cometh with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. So Isaiah gives a promise to the children of Israel over 700 years before it was fulfilled, that their God would come with a vengeance, that he would come with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Now, I want you to hold that in mind and to get a good firm grip on that. The one who is to come to save them is also their God. Because we're going to see, as we study this passage tonight, God being our helper, and if the Holy Spirit will bless us, that the one that was sent about 2,000 years ago to... Would you hand me that gnat swatter there, please? Somebody told me I might need that, and indeed I do. About the only way I've ever found to get rid of them is to do what the Bible says. He was a stranger, and I took him in, but they're lukewarm, and I have to spew them back out. So it's the only way I know to get rid of them. So anyway, thank you very much. But we look over here at the prophecy of Isaiah, and he says that their God will come with a vengeance and a recompense. And he says he will come and save you. The he refers back to God. And we have a definite proof here that the man Jesus Christ that came to this earth about 2,000 years ago and walked on this earth about 33 and a half years was God manifest in the flesh. Now, whenever we begin to study the writings of Isaiah wrote about the first coming of Christ, and he also wrote of some things that are to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. And sometimes when God's people read the writings of the prophet Isaiah, it sometimes becomes very hard to distinguish or make it real clear if he's referring to things that were fulfilled at the Lord's first coming or things that will be fulfilled at his second coming. But we began to read him here in chapter 35 when he speaks of the time that your God will come and save you. Your God will come with a vengeance. He will come with a recompense. He will come and save you. And he says, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And he says, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And he says, the lame man shall leap as a hart. Now, that word hart there is a Bible word for a little deer. Now, I want to give you four signs that he says are going to be fulfilled when your God will come and save you. Because we've got a then in the passage that I'm trying to set before you tonight. He says, when your God comes with a vengeance, when he comes with a recompense, when he comes to save you, he says, then at that time, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And he says, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And when the Bible speaks of a dumb person, that does not have reference to intelligence. Now, when I was a youngster, people used to make reference to people that were unable to hear and unable to talk. They used to be referred to as deaf and dumb people. And the country folks called them deaf and dumb. But that expression, deaf and dumb, is totally out of date today. My daughter's a special education major, and the proper expression today is deaf and mute. Because the word dumb has been corrupted in our language, and people have dragged it around until it has a totally different meaning today. So the word dumb in the Scriptures has no reference to intelligence. It just has reference to a person that's unable to talk. And notice I want you to look at that then real carefully. He says, when your God comes to save you, when God comes to save his people, then, when he comes to save you, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And he says, the tongue of the dumb, or the person unable to speak, shall sing, and the lame man, a crippled man, will leap like a hart or a young deer. I want to prove to you tonight that those things were fulfilled at the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord came to this earth about 2,000 years ago, and Isaiah gave us four signs here of the one that was to be the true Savior. He said he will cause the blind to see. He'll cause the deaf to hear. He'll cause the dumb to be able to talk. And he'll cause the lame to be able to leap like a young deer. Now we come over to the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and John the Baptist is in prison for preaching the things of Christ. And John the Baptist sends messengers to the Lord Jesus Christ with this question: Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? One writer puts it this way: Art thou the Christ, or do we look for another? Now, John wanted some evidence that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the one that he had described this way as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 11, verse 5, sends back six evidences or proofs to John that he was the true Savior. He says, you go and tell John, notice the first one, you go and tell John that the blind receive their sight. He says, you go tell him that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, that the deaf hear, that the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. You will find there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, that those signs that Isaiah said about 750 years beforehand, those signs that would appear when the Savior came, the Lord was fulfilling every one of those signs. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And I want to speak to you tonight about how our Lord Jesus Christ opens the eyes of the blind. We find in the Scriptures that our Lord, when he came the first time, proved that he was the Savior by opening the eyes of people that were physically blind. We find over in John's Gospel, chapter 9, that there was a man there that the Bible tells us had been blind from his birth. And when his disciples came to this man in John chapter 9, they immediately jumped to a conclusion. And I've said lots of times, the most exercise a lot of people get is either dodging issues or jumping to conclusions. And so these disciples jumped to a conclusion, and they asked the Savior a question. They said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And if God's people would just get off in a corner sometime and do a little meditating, and the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. There's a lot of questions and a lot of conclusions that people jump to don't make a lick of sense if you'll study about it just for a few seconds. Now, this question is a ridiculous question, because for a person, in order to sin, and the punishment for that sin to be born blind, you would have had to have committed that sin before you was born. He said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, they're asking the Lord, did this man sin before he was born, and he was born blind as a result of a sin he committed before he was born? And to use an old country expression, that question doesn't make good nonsense, much less good sense. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. The Lord Jesus Christ healed that man of his blindness. And instead of the Pharisees rejoicing in that miracle that a man blind from birth was able to see, those Pharisees there began to doubt and dispute the miracle, and they tried to get this young man to deny what had happened to him. And this young man just said this. He said, all I know is, whereas I was blind, I now see. And my friends, there's one of the greatest lessons in the Bible. People can argue with my theories if they want to. You can argue with my training. You can argue with my background and education. You can argue with my theories, but you cannot argue with my experience. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is just simply this. If you have a bad headache, and you go to a chiropractor and he twists your neck a certain way and that headache goes away, or if you go to a reflexologist who rubs your big toe and takes that headache away, which is very easy to do, it can be done. Oh, yes, it can. I've studied reflexology myself. There are nerve endings in your big toe that you can properly massage and cure a lot of headaches. All right, you have a headache, you go to a person over here and they work on your big toe and the headache goes away. You've got to go to another man over here and he adjusts your neck and the headache goes away. Or you go to somebody else over here and they give you maybe grandma's homemade potion that was boiled out of a certain weed or root out here, or maybe the bark of a tree steeped in sweet milk, and you drank it and the headache went away. It's useless for a medical doctor to start trying to tell me that there's no scientific way that that chiropractor or that fellow rubbed your big toe or that potion there could have taken your headache away. All I know is I had a headache before and I don't have a headache now. Now you see, it's impossible to argue with my experience. And sometimes farmers out here in the world of nature, they see things in everyday life that the agriculture boys up here at the school tell us just can't be so. You know, there's no reason for it. And if you'll give the ag boys up at the colleges, you'll give them 20 or 30 years, they may catch up with us. And, you know, finally, they'll figure out the scientific reason. But, I mean, we've seen it from experience, and we know that it is so. All right? Now then, we find over here, here's a blind man. He was blind from birth. And the Pharisees are around there with all their little theories. You know that it's never been known before from the foundation of the world that a man that was born blind is able to see. And they began to give all their logic and all their theories. This man Jesus couldn't have healed him of his blindness because Jesus is a sinner. And this never been heard of before, etc., etc. That man says, all I know is, whereas I was blind, I now see. You see, you can't argue with results. And take this home with you tonight. There are people who might argue with primitive Baptist theology. They might argue about primitive Baptist history, primitive Baptist practice, primitive Baptist theology, but there's one thing that cannot be argued down, and that's the effects of a godly life. I mean, when a man lives next door to you, and that man pays his debts, he's good to his wife, he's a good citizen, that man loves his Lord, and he brings forth the fruits of a disciple of Christ, I mean, you might dispute his theology. You might be able to dispute the background of his church. You might dispute their practice. You might dispute all of that. But, brother, you cannot dispute the fruits of a life that's lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this man says here, all I know is I see the evidence. I was blind before and I'm not blind now. All I know is, whereas I was blind, I now see. There's some things you don't argue down. Some things you just don't deny. This man here knew by experience that he had been healed of his blindness. You find over in the 10th chapter of Mark, there was another man over there named blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus began to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus, he says, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord was coming by in a great throng of people. And the Bible tells us there, it says, and Jesus stood still. And here's one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. People turn over to the book of Joshua. And they find a time over there where there's a man named Joshua needed sunlight to fight a battle. And Joshua cried out unto God, and the natural S-U-N stood still. But here's a blind man over here crying out, and the capital S-O-N stood still. He says, and Jesus stood still. You say, well, what's so significant about that? Have you ever tried to get somebody to stand still in this world and hear your problems? I doubt that I could get the President of the United States to stand still 30 seconds and hear me. I doubt that I could get the governor of Georgia to stand still and hear what I've got on my mind. Sometimes you can't get your children to stand still. Sometimes your wife won't stand still. Your husband won't stand still. Here's a insignificant blind man, a blind beggar crying out. And the Son of God who made this entire universe stood still. And whenever a child of God goes to the Lord in prayer and you go in the proper spirit of prayer, you can be sure of this. President Reagan might not stand still, and your governor might not stand still, and people round about you might not stand still, but the Lord has always got time to hear the prayers of His people. This says, and Jesus stood still. And the Lord healed that man of his blindness. The Lord Jesus Christ proved time and time again that He was the God-sent Messiah by healing natural blindness, by causing people that were naturally deaf to be able to hear, crippled people to be able to run, and people that were dumb or mute to be able to talk. But natural blindness is not the only type of blindness in the Bible. There are several types of blindness in the Bible. And it takes the Lord Jesus Christ to heal the different types of blindness we're going to find in the Scriptures. And while I thank God tonight for my physical eyesight, I thank the Lord I'm able to see you. I thank the Lord that I'm able to do some things in life that I would not be able to do if I didn't have these eyes. I try to thank the Lord for my vision every day. And I greatly admire some people that I'm very close to that have lost their vision, and yet they don't grumble about it, and they're trying to make the best they can out of life. I've got some very close friends that at one time could see, and either through disease or accident, they've lost their eyesight. I know some other people who were born blind. And I've often thought that a person that's born blind, that's never known what it is to see, might have an easier time, say, coping with it than somebody like myself that I've had the privilege of seeing all of my life. And then they might could cope with it maybe better than some of us. And I've got some close friends back home in Texas that were able to see for a number of years, but they've lost their eyesight through accidents or disease. And it takes a lot of grace to be able to cope with that. Have you ever thanked God for your eyesight? I try to thank God for my eyesight every day that I live. And even though your eyesight may be poor and failing, let's thank God for it. Now we find in the Bible tells us that one of the signs that Jesus gave that he was the Son of God was he came into this world and he healed physical, natural blindness. But physical, natural blindness is used in the Bible to describe another type of blindness. And that blindness is the blindness that is experienced by every person that is dead in trespasses and sins. I tried to speak to you last night on the experience of Lazarus. This man Lazarus was physically dead. Well, we find physical death in the Bible is used to represent another death, and that's a death in trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches that a person that's never been born again by the grace of God, an unregenerate person that has never been dealt with by the Spirit of God, is dead in that condition. It's not that they're just asleep or apathetic or unconcerned, but the Bible tells us that they're dead in that condition. But the Bible also tells us that a person that's never been born again by the Spirit of God, of the grace of God, a person that's never been born again is also a blind person. Now we go over here to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and the Apostle Paul writes to those church members, and he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light." Did you notice that the Apostle Paul didn't just say you people at one time were in darkness? I've been in darkness several times in my life. Most all of us know what it is to grope around in the dark. The Apostle Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you're a chosen generation, you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter says you were in darkness, but you've been called out of it. But the Apostle Paul went stronger than that. He says you were the darkness itself. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." He says, "Walk therefore as children of light." Now we find in the Scriptures that a person that's never been born again by the grace of God is described as being a dead person. But they're also described as a person that is totally blind to spiritual things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God." But until the Spirit has revealed spiritual things to you, you're blind to them. You're also deaf to them, and you don't have the feeling or the intellect to perceive them. He says the eye doesn't grab them, the ear doesn't perceive them, and they don't enter into the heart of man until they're revealed there by the grace of God. Now I want to make something as clear here as I possibly can. When I speak of an alien sinner that's never been born of the Spirit as being blind to spiritual things, I don't mean that a man that's never been born again, I don't mean that he cannot pick up the Bible and read the print of it. There are people in this world who have good eyesight, that have good reading ability, have been trained in reading, they've got good eyesight, and they've got a high IQ, can open God's Bible and they can read the letter of it just as well as you folks, and I suspect better than some of us. They can read it. That they can read, that's right, but they're blind to it. They can read it. There are people who are highly intelligent, well-educated. They are more trained in reading than probably most of us that are here tonight. They open the Bible and they read it. And some of those people have tremendous minds and they remember nearly everything they read. But they're blind to the spiritual message of the Bible. And they find things in the Bible you folks never did find. Now, when I'm telling you that an alien sinner is blind to spiritual things, I'm not telling you that when he opens the Bible up that it just all runs together and blurs. They can read that book and find things in it you folks never found in your life. They can find things in it like this. You find over there when David sinned in number in Israel, you go over to the book of Chronicles, and it says Gad the seer came to David. And Gad the seer said over there, he said, "David, I want you to choose one of these three because of your sin. Are you going to have 7 years famine come upon this land? Or 3 months fleeing from your enemies? Or 3 days pestilence?" Will it be 7-3-3? 7 years, 3 months, or 3 days? You turn over to what Samuel wrote about that. And Samuel says, Gad the seer came to David. And he says, "David, are you going to choose 3 years famine? 3 months fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days pestilence? Well, did he say 7:33, or did he say 3:33?
It's not the same.
And by the way, that is not a King James Bible problem. Some of my brethren say that the original manuscripts, whatever they are, that the original manuscripts are perfect, but no translation is perfect. My dear brethren, that I have quoted you that just like it is in your so-called perfect original.
It's that way in the original.
The original, whatever that is, says 7:33 in Chronicles, and it says 3:33 in Samuel. There are people that can read better than any of us tonight who've never been born again of the Spirit of God, and they go through the Bible and they find things that you folks have read it for 40 years and never found. For instance, I read over there of a king named Ahaziah. The Bible tells us that his 40-year-old father died. And when the 42-year-old father died, his 42-year-old son took the throne. Now that happens every day, doesn't it? 40-year-old fathers die every day and leave 42-year-old sons, don't they? I find you another place, though. You see, that's in Kings. It's also in Chronicles. If you'll look right up above that, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, it tells you that earlier they killed all that man's sons except his youngest. That 42-year-old one was the youngest one he had. Now then, turn over to Kings, and it says he was 22 when he took the throne. Was he 22? Was he 42? How does a 40-year-old daddy die and leave a 42-year-old son? You say, well, I've read the Bible all my life, and I didn't know stuff like that was in it. You ought to sit here till midnight and let me give you about 500 more things like that? I can name you about 5 to 8. I can probably find 800 things in the Bible like that, where it's told one way over here and told another way over there. You say, well, I read the Bible all my life. I never found that stuff. That doesn't mean you're dumb. It doesn't mean you're dumb. You know what it means? You know what it means? When people go through the Bible finding stuff like that, you know what it means? I'll tell you what it means. There's godly people full of the Spirit that have read the Bible all their lives and never found any of that stuff. And I can give you 500 more if you hand me a Bible and you want me to just wear you out till 1 o'clock in the morning. That stuff's all in the Bible. There's stuff all in the Bible written one way over here and another way over there. And you give me about 3 hours sometime and I'll harmonize it for you. I'll fix it up for you. I'm going to tell you why I've had to. Because I've run into some infidels and some real smart people who have written books trying to prove that the Bible's full of errors and discrepancies, and they bring up stuff like this. And you better have an answer for them. That's right. You better have an answer for them. You say, well, I've read the Bible all my life, and I didn't know stuff like that was in there. Well, I've been scratched the surface. All right, you know why you never found it? You know why you read the Bible all your life and never found this stuff? Because you picked the Bible up, you had faith. You were full of the Spirit, you had faith, and you believed as the Word of God. And when you were reading the Bible, you weren't looking for stuff like that. You were looking for the spiritual message. You hear me? It doesn't mean you're dumb, and those people are so smart. And it doesn't mean you're dumb, and I'm smart. You know the only reason I've studied stuff like that? I didn't go through the Bible hunting for stuff like that. The only reason I've studied it is because I have met smart alecks out here in the world, and I've met a few of them in the Primitive Baptist Church, by the way. That's right. Sorry to say. I've met a few of them in the church who go through the Bible hunting for stuff like that, trying to discredit the Word of God and cast light and cast reflection. That's right. I meet a few people like that. And whenever I meet them, I go back and I do some digging so I can be able to answer them. The Bible says to silence the gainsayer. You say, oh, I wouldn't fool with people like that. The Bible tells me to be able to stop their mouths and to silence the gainsayer. That's what it tells me.
All right.
Sometime I may sidetrack and tell you how that 40-year-old father left a 42-year-old son. That was a son by adoption. He was an adopted son. You've got an old wicked woman up here,
I'll work it out for you sometime. I'm not going to sidetrack. I'm on blindness tonight. I'm going to try to stay on blindness. But somebody says, you're a long way from blindness. No, I'm not. I'm talking to you about people that can pick that Bible up, that they can read every word in it, and they can see things in it you never saw. But there's something in it you could see that they don't see. Anyway, just to give you this much of a clue, that 22 over here was his legal age. 42 over here was his physical age. Physically, he was 42 years old. He was 22. It had been 22 years since he's adopted into that family. What you've got here, you've got a case of a real old wicked woman named Athaliah. There's an old wicked queen named Athaliah gave birth to this 42-year-old boy. You hear me? This wicked old woman, she gave birth to this boy. And this boy is 42 at this time. Athaliah later marries a younger man. You know, like a lot of these old movie stars get over the hill. Some of these old movie queens get about 60 years old and they start running around with a 29-year-old boy. All right, let's put it this way. I'm close to 45 years of age, and my mother is about, I don't know, I forget. Don't tell her. Don't send this tape to Texas. I think my mother's about 68 or 9. All right. Suppose, God forbid this ever happened, but suppose my mother started running around with, my dad died, say that my dad died, and my mother started running around with some 30-some-odd-year-old guy and married him. And then, in order for me to have a part of the fortune, you see, which doesn't exist, but anyway, say he would adopt me into the family. You know what you'd have right there? You'd have a 45-year-old man, legally, who would have, say, a 30 or 35-year-old father. All you've got to do is study some Jewish laws of adoption. In the Eastern world, there were plenty of fathers who had sons older than they were. You can adopt anybody. All right, anyway. All right, back to the text. Let me get off of that. There's people go through the Bible, and I'm telling you that an alien is blind. You say, what about the 333 and the 733? Get your Bible about daylight in the morning. And Samuel has already told you they've done been in 4 years' famine. They've done been in a famine for 4 years. And Samuel gives you the rest of that famine. 3 years. There's 3 years. If you choose three more, that'll make seven. Now, the writers of Chronicles didn't tell you they'd already been in a famine. And he's considered the totality of it. And Samuel's considering the future part of it. They've done been in a famine 4 years. One of them's considering the whole famine. The other's considering the future part of it. But anyway, let's move on. When I tell you tonight that an alien is blind to spiritual things, I'm not telling you that he couldn't come into this meeting house and see you folks here tonight, see this pulpit, and drive across the country and see meeting houses. I'm not telling you that alien that's never been born of the Spirit, that he couldn't pick up a Bible and go through it and read it and maybe remember more in it than you folks would. There's a man named Voltaire. Voltaire went through the Bible time and time again just looking for the mistakes in it. And when Voltaire died, one of his assistants found this Bible. And all through the Bible, he had put little notes and little pieces of paper every time he thought he found an apparent contradiction. That old infidel had written it down, and it was very obvious he had just studied the Bible trying to find the contradiction to it. That man could see the print. He could understand the words. And those infidels are smart enough that when they're reading over here, they remember what it said over yonder. You see, it takes a pretty smart man when he read 733 over here and he's reading 333 over here to remember that it doesn't jive, see? That takes somebody pretty smart. When I'm telling you tonight that a man dead in trespasses and sins is blind to spiritual things, I'm not telling you he doesn't have any eyesight. I'm not telling you he can't read. I'm not telling you he can't remember, that he can't take down the letter of the word. I'm telling you there's a spiritual message in there he'll never see. He's blind to the spiritual message. And I sometimes think that we preachers, and I didn't say you preachers, I said we preachers, I'm putting myself in it. I sometimes think we preachers give the wrong impression when we speak about the Bible fact that an alien cannot hear the gospel. I'm afraid we leave God's people the impression that if an alien sinner that's never been born again came into a meeting house where the gospel was being preached, that all of a sudden he just went deaf. Like sometimes when I'm up in the air, you know, planes going up, planes coming down, my ears just pop, and I lose my hearing for a while. You say, well, the alien doesn't hear the gospel. A man that's never been born of the Spirit can hear what I'm saying tonight maybe better than some of you folks. And he might be able, if he's got a real smart, intelligent mind, he might be able to go outside and quote back more of what I have said than some of you folks can. An alien can hear the noise of the gospel. He can hear the words of it. He may even be impressed by the logic of it. But he does not hear the spiritual message in it. You can stand up here tonight and preach a sermon on the depravity of man, how that all men are sinners by nature. He might sit out there and listen to that. Man, that guy sure tells it good. He sure is a good public speaker. Man, he's sure putting his case together good. But that man down in his heart will never feel to be a condemned, ruined sinner. He'll never feel it down in his heart. When I tell you that an alien is blind to spiritual things, I don't mean he can't read the printing of the Bible. When I tell you that he doesn't hear the gospel, I'm not telling you that he goes stone deaf. I'm telling you he doesn't get the spiritual message. The Lord Jesus Christ told some of those wicked Jews, says, you have eyes and see not. He says, you have ears, but you don't hear. They don't get the spiritual message. Now then, we find that a person has no spiritual vision. They're not able to see spiritual things until they're born of the Spirit of God. I want to study that word see like it's used in the Bible. The Lord tells us in John chapter 3 that except a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see refers to more than just vision. Because over in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we're told of an aged man over there named Simeon. And it had been revealed to old Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Do you see death like you see a telephone pole? Do you see death like you see a locomotive coming down the track? No, you don't. The Bible speaks of people that shall not see life. The Bible speaks of this man Simeon, says he shall not see death. That word see refers to experience. See? It had been revealed to this old man Simeon that he would not experience death. That he wouldn't experience death. When the Lord speaks of people that shall not see life, he's talking about eternal spiritual life in heaven, that they shall not see life. He means there that they won't experience it. And except a man is born of the Spirit of God, he cannot experience the kingdom of God. That refers to just more than just seeing it, like with eyes. That word see there means to experience. It won't be a part of him. It won't be a part of his life. Except a man's born again, he'll not experience the kingdom of God. Now then we come to the second type of blindness I want to talk to you about. This second type of blindness, this second type of blindness is a death and trespasses and sins, and a man here is totally blind to spiritual things. Now he may have 20/20 vision. He may have an IQ that would go off the board. And he might read the Bible with a photographic mind and be able to quote it back as fast as he reads it. But he'll never see the spiritual message in it until he's born again of the Spirit of God. And I've used this illustration many times in my preaching, and I want to use it one more time tonight. And I'll tell you something about my illustrations. I'll keep on using the old ones till the Lord gives me a better one. Because if all I had was an old 50-year-old shotgun to defend my house, I'm not going to throw it away just because it's 50-year-old until I buy me a newer one. And so I'm going to go on using my old illustrations till the Lord gives me some better ones. But I want to describe for you a minute three types of people that are blind. I sometimes describe a man over here that's stone blind. He's born blind. Here's a man here, stone blind. He doesn't know if it's noon or midnight because he's stone blind. You've got a man right beside him, and this man has 20/20 vision, but we've tied around his head about a dozen heavy blindfolds. We've got a third man. He's over here in a dungeon. He's got 20/20 vision, but he's in a dungeon where there's absolutely no light. The end result is you've got three men who cannot see. But you've got three different problems. And you've got three different remedies. This first man over here, the stone blind, born that way, I can do nothing for him. And as far as I know, no man on earth can do anything for him. If there's somebody in your family or somebody in your acquaintance that's born in the world stone blind, and they were made able to see, you'd have to say that a miracle took place. In fact, in the Bible, when the Lord did this to folks, they said, a miracle's happened. This has not been known since the foundation of the world. And that man that's stone blind is a parallel or a picture of an alien dead in trespasses and sins. And every one of you out there tonight, before you were dealt with by the grace of God, you were stone blind to spiritual things. And it took the touch of the Master's hand. It took the still small voice of the Son of God. It took the direct work of Jesus Christ to enable you to see when you were in the condition of this first man. I can't do anything for him. Neither can any other preacher on the face of the earth. It took what the Lord did for him. It took the miracle of the new birth. It took regeneration in order for somebody like that to see. This second man over here has got good eyesight, but he's got some blindfolds tied round about his eyes. Here's a born-again child of God that has been blindfolded or blinded by the false teachers of this world. Now we come over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul speaks of some people that he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of some people. Did you notice that he didn't say that the God of this world has blinded their hearts? Now listen. The old devil can take a born-again child of God and expose a born-again child of God to false doctrine. And you can hand him the wrong kind of literature and let him listen to the wrong kind of preachers on the television and send him over here to the wrong place to hear the wrong folks. And the old devil can blind the mind of a born-again child of God. But he doesn't blind the heart. He can blind the mind. Oh, yeah, he can blind the mind. And I've had this experience several times, and I may have told you about it before, but I want the privilege of telling it one more time. In my years of preaching meetings across the country the year round, I've had a lot of experiences where I have had sometimes ministers of denominational orders. I've had ministers and prominent representatives of denominational orders come out and hear me. And a lot of these men were men who in their own pulpits, in their own churches taught that God has done all he can, that Christ has done all he can. And now, sinner friend, it's up to you. You've got to come to the altar call. You've got to come to the mourner's bench. Jesus Christ is helpless. Jesus Christ is softly and tenderly pleading. Christ has done all he can do. God's done all he can do. It's up to you. He's helpless. I have had men like that come out to hear me to preach. And I have preached the doctrine of election in their presence. I preached the sovereignty of God. I have preached the total depravity of man in their presence. And I have preached that eternal salvation is entirely the Lord. And I've seen some of those gentlemen shed tears. And I've seen some of them come up and shake my hand and tell me they endorsed and believed everything I preached. I've had that happen a lot of times. So, some of you are saying right now, well, they told you that and they didn't really mean it. I've had people tell me things they didn't mean. And I've had people tell me things they did mean. And if you've got any spiritual discernment, you can usually tell the difference. No, a lot of those men who were telling me those things weren't deceiving me. They really did believe it at the time they heard it preached. Because here's what's happened. Here's what happened. See, here's a person here that's got good eyesight. And they've got a good heart. You know why their heart's good? Because they're born again of the Spirit of God and God's done His work down here in the heart. But denominational religion and the wrong kind of literature and the wrong kind of training had blinded their eyes, and they were all fouled up in the head. Somebody fouled them up in the head, see. And they came to the old Baptist church, and some people were out there singing in the Spirit, and somebody prayed in the Spirit. And they sat there and relaxed, and the old head phased out, and the heart took over. And they sat out there for a little while, and I was blessed to preach the truth right into the heart. And that heart received it. Because, see, that heart's born of God. That heart received it. They allowed me for a little while to preach right into their hearts. And then maybe right after they left the meeting house, the heart started phasing out, and the old head started phasing back in, and maybe the time they got back home, they didn't believe half of it. Well, that happens. But I've had a lot of folks that came up and told me they believed what I preached, they enjoyed it, that weren't lying to me. It says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of some people.
False teachers in this world tie blindfolds around God's children. These people could see if you get those blindfolds off.
And that's where the gospel preacher comes along with the truth. Now, like I said last night in the case of Lazarus, and you start taking away the napkins and the blindfolds, and you start trying to unteach somebody. And I've had Primitive Baptist mothers lots of times ask me, Brother Powell, is there anything wrong with our children getting into the Girl Scout troop or the Boy Scout troop over here with the First Babylonians or the Vegetarians? Or is there anything wrong with our children joining some group over here sponsored by some denominational church? Nothing wrong, whatever, if you want your kids to wind up in those churches. You're just asking folks to put blindfolds round about their eyes. Now let's go to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, verse 15. The Lord is preaching to some Jewish Pharisees. He's preaching to some hypocrites. And he told those Pharisees, he says, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. Did you know that part is admirable from one standpoint? From one standpoint, that's to be admired. You take a man that's got so much zeal for what he believes that he'll compass land and sea to convert one person. You know, if I'm a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, if somebody told me that there was one person way off over yonder interested in hearing the truth, I ought to have enough zeal to compass land and sea to preach to one interested person. Now, that part of it's not so bad. Ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte. You see, a proselyte, an old Gentile or a pagan, could be converted to Judaism. They could become a Jew by conversion or religion by doing three things. They had to go through the Jewish washings. The males had to be circumcised, and they had to offer up a sacrifice. That's why over there on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 5, it says that there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men, Jews, out of every nation under heaven. But if you keep on reading in Acts 2, not all of those people that are called Jews were Jews by race or Jews by birth. In Acts chapter 2, it says Jews and proselytes. Some of those Jews on the day of Pentecost were Gentiles who had been proselyted or converted to Judaism. Now, those old Pharisees would compass land and sea to make one proselyte. But here's the bad part of it. The Lord says, after you've made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The Lord says you made him worse off. You say, well, what does he mean there when he says you made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves? There is an eternal hell taught in the Bible, and the man that denies it's not a sound Baptist. There's eternal hell taught in the Bible. But there's other types of hell taught in the Bible than eternal hell. And I'm not taking away from the importance of the doctrine of eternal hell. That's a Bible doctrine. But there's more than one type of hell taught in the Bible. Now I want you to look at something here. Here's an old pagan, or a Gentile, and he's lived all of his life in Gentile pagan darkness. A Jewish teacher comes along. This old Jewish proselyting teacher comes along to convert him. This Jewish teacher comes along and he tells that old pagan who's been brought up in Gentile darkness, he said, I've got the truth. I've got the light. And he converts that man to Judaism. And this man he's converted thinks he's walking in the light. Then along comes a gospel preacher. And a gospel preacher walks up to that man who was converted from paganism to Judaism, and he thought he was brought from darkness to light, and you walk up to him. You meet him somewhere. You say, Brother, you're not in the light. I have got the light. I tell you by experience. My own personal experience teaches me that people that have bounced around and tried a little bit of everything, they've tried a little bit of everything. When you convert them to the Primitive Baptist doctrine, usually they aren't much to the church. I didn't say that to be ugly. I said it to be truthful. You find me somebody that's tried a little of this, and they've tried a little of that. I mean, here's somebody that once upon a time they were a whole hog this, and then they were a whole hog something else, and a whole hog something else. And that person, see, they've been deceived and burned about four or five times. And then you come along and you convert them to the truth. You know what's usually going through the back of their minds? Well, I've been into five or six things in my life wondering if this is it. I wonder if this is it. That's right. Most anybody knows this. There are people in this world who teach theories. But people who are taught theories are usually more dogmatic and closed-minded than the people teaching the theories. That's been proved in schools all over the United States of America. You have men in the field of economics teaching economic theory. And you've got their little students out here that are taught their theories. This little student swallows the theory, whole hog, frowls at the mouth, he pins his ears back, and he thinks he knows it all. He's more dogmatic than the man that taught him. You find the same thing in the field of religion. There was a man named Alexander Campbell. He was an ancestor of mine. Alexander Campbell left the Baptist and started a church of his own. And I have a lot of Alexander Campbell's writings. Alexander Campbell was less of a Campbellite than his followers. Now, that's true. And I didn't say that just to jump on Campbell and Campbellites. I didn't say that, but I said it to illustrate a point. You name me most anybody in this world teaching a theory, and I'll show you that the people they convert and teach their theories to are usually more radical than the man that did the teaching. Now, watch this right carefully. He said, you false teachers, you go over here and compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and says, once you've made him, says, he's twofold worse off than yourself. Because, see, this old Jewish teacher, all he's ever been is a Jew. Just like the Apostle Paul, all he'd ever been was a Jew, a Pharisee. And when he's brought to the light over here, he just went one step. This old Jew, he'd just been an old Jewish Pharisee all his life. And you get him out of that and bring him over, you just got to take him one step. But you find somebody that Jewish Pharisee converted from, he was over here in Gentile ignorance, and then you add Jewish ignorance to that, and brother, you've got double ignorance. Well, anyway, all right, we go back here to the text, and we're studying blindness. Here's a man over here that's got plenty of blindfolds tied over his eyes. You know what you've got to do to him? You've got to start cutting those blindfolds off. And I used to hear the old preacher say back when I was a lot younger that it's easier to teach people. All that man needs is for somebody to hit a light switch or give him a good lantern, give him some light. That's all he needs. He doesn't have any blindfolds on. He just needs some light. And here's the purpose of the gospel. We go over here to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and the Apostle Paul's talking about the power of God. In the next verse, he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is the light of information. And I want to draw a distinction. There is the light of life, and there's the light of information. Only the Spirit of God can give you the light of life. But the gospel preacher can give you the light of information. He says here, when the Son of God comes, that he will open the eyes of the blind. The Lord Jesus Christ not only opens the eyes of the physically blind, but every time a person's born again of the Spirit of God, and the still small voice of the Son of God does that work in your heart, he has opened the eyes of one who was blind in sin. They were blind in sin. And how wonderfully John Newton put it when he says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. He says, I was blind, but now I see. He's opened the eyes of somebody that was blind in sin. I want to spend the last few minutes up here tonight, though, talking to you about a third type of blindness. And this is a type of blindness that isn't preached about much. This is a type of blindness God's people don't think about much. And this is a type of blindness that God's people don't, a lot of them don't even seem to realize is in the Bible. The Lord cured physical blindness on several occasions. And every time a person's born again of the grace of God, the Lord just cured some blindness that came because of death and trespasses and sins. But there's a third type of blindness, the Bible, and I won't spend a minute or two on it. This type of blindness, I'm just going to call it judicial blindness. That's my little term. And by judicial blindness, I mean blindness that is allowed to come upon God's people as a judgment for sin. By judicial blindness, I'm talking about here's God's people that don't walk in the ways of the Lord, and they begin to do things that are displeasing to the Lord. And the Lord sometimes allows judicial blindness to come as a judgment upon people who ordinarily could see. This happened to the nation Israel. The Lord blessed the nation Israel above any nation that had ever lived on this earth.
When the rest of the nations of the world were worshiping gods they had carved out of wood, gods they had made of metal, and gods they had made out of stone. And when the rest of the world was worshiping all these dumb idols, and they had a god for everything, the heathen nations of the world, they had a god of the harvest, and a god of fertility, and they had a god of love, and a god of war, and a god of fire, and a god of rain, and they had a god for everything. And I mean, if you went out here and planted a crop, you had a rain god you went over and prayed to, and then you had a god of the harvest you prayed to at harvest time. God of fertility, gods of everything. While the rest of the world was walking in that pagan darkness, God revealed to the nation Israel that I am God El Shaddai, all sufficient. That there's just one God, and I'm all of it. And he gave that nation prophets. He gave them the prophets, gave them the Old Testament. In fact, I could spend the rest of the night talking about things he gave that nation that he didn't give the other nation. And the Apostle Paul asked a dynamic question in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? And he answered it himself, much every way. Oh, they had many advantages. But they did not walk in the light God gave them. And you know what happened to them? We come over here to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah prophesied of a time when the eyes of this people would become blind and their ears would become dull. And the Lord says over here in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel that the saying of Isaiah might be fulfilled. The Lord had preached to this people about 3.5 years. They wouldn't hear his preaching. And he says, what Isaiah said is coming to pass, that the eyes of this people are blinded. Their hearts hardened. Their hearing has become dull. And we go to the 11th chapter of Romans, and the Apostle Paul describes what happened to Israel. Here's a nation over here. God blessed this nation above all the nations of the earth. And he said they were his peculiar treasure. And Isaiah begged them time and time again. He says, come, O Jacob, hear, O Israel, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. But they didn't appreciate God's light. And in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul warns Gentile people such as us. He warns us Gentiles when he says, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant of this mystery. He says, lest you be wise in your own conceits. And we Gentile primitive Baptists in the United States of America better not get so conceited that we get in our heads that God wouldn't allow it to happen to us what he allowed to happen to Israel. Because he says this, he said blindness in part has happened to Israel. And he says, I'm not going to have you to be ignorant of this mystery. And it's a mystery, see. It's a mystery how God could love a people so much and do what he did for them when they were down in Egypt. And bring them back out of Babylon and do everything he did for that nation. It's a mystery how God could love a nation like he loved them and then allow this blindness to come upon them as a judgment for their sins. And he says, you better not be wise in your own conceits. Start keep talking about what happened to the old Jew, you know, what happened to the old Jew in AD 70. You better get it in your heads what might happen to the old primitive Baptist over here in the 1900s. Oh, that's right. That's right. It's a lot of fun, my brethren, to go through the Bible and fulfill every bad thing at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. There's a little kick among primitive Baptists that every bad thing in the Bible, every judgment and every doom has already been fulfilled. Happened to somebody else, clear sailing ahead, you know. Up high in the sky, by and by, all is well, there is no hell, you know. More fried chicken and apple pie and good old glorious associations. God wouldn't dare chastise us. Because we're God's, we're His bride, we're His peculiar treasure, etc., etc. Sure helps to have somebody in the past to dump it all off on. God's Bible says, don't be wise in your own conceits. That blindness that happened to them can happen to you. Now I want to give you just a little step-by-step illustration of how that blindness came upon Israel. We come over here in the Gospel of Matthew. And when my Lord first began to preach, the Lord didn't preach in parables when he started out preaching. When the Lord first began to preach, he preached in conversational, plain language like I'm trying to preach to you. That's right. Open the Bible to the book of Matthew. Go over to Mark. Go over to Luke. The first preaching that the Lord... Read the so-called Sermon on the Mount. 3 chapters of it. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. There are no parables in it. The Lord's talking in plain language. When my Lord first began to preach, he preached in plain language. But those Jews wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't hear it. They said he's an imposter. They wouldn't hear plain language. And they said he's an imposter.
They said he's a blasphemer. He's doing these miracles through the power of Beelzebub. Matthew chapter 12, they said he's doing these miracles through the power of Beelzebub. You know what he did in Matthew 13? Matthew 13, he starts preaching to them in parables. All of a sudden, the kingdom of heaven that he had been preaching about, he'd been talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he talked about it in plain language. All of a sudden, that kingdom went into mystery form. He starts saying, here a certain parable, the kingdom of heaven's like unto. And I want to go over this tonight, and I want you to hear me real carefully. Out in the denominational world, God's people are taught the little silly notion that a parable is a pretty little story that men tell to illustrate a spiritual truth. Now, I like to use illustrations in a sermon because illustrations are to a sermon what windows are to a house. But I want to give you a warning. I wouldn't want a house made up of solid windows, would you? Wouldn't have any strength to it. And I wouldn't want to live in a house that didn't have any windows. It'd be kind of dark and gloomy, wouldn't it? And I don't want to preach a sermon that's just all illustrations. But I don't like to hear a sermon that doesn't have any illustrations. A sermon without illustrations is like a house without windows. And I can't stand them. They give me claustrophobia. But anyway, be that as it may. I like to use illustrations, but the Lord is not using these parables to illustrate and make spiritual truth clear. Now, it's taught in every Sunday school in America that I know of that a parable is a pretty little story to make a truth simpler and make it clearer. All you got to do is read the Bible to find out better than that. The Lord had been preaching for quite some time, and his disciples had gone along and heard his preaching, and he had always preached in plain language. And over here in Matthew chapter 12, the Jews say you're a blasphemer, that you've got a devil, that you're doing this through the power of Beelzebub, and the Lord begins to withdraw from Israel. And over here in Matthew chapter 13, all of a sudden he starts preaching in parables. For the first time he starts preaching in parables. First time he preached a parable to his disciples were shocked. They said, why are you preaching to them in parables? Did the Lord say to make it clearer, to make it plainer so a child can understand it? Did he say that? No, he didn't. Why are you speaking to them in parables? He says, because unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. You know what he just said a parable was? A parable is something that is designed to hide the meaning from somebody who doesn't have the spiritual key. If you don't have the key, you don't have the spiritual key to unlock it. It's designed to hide it from you. Sorry. A parable is designed to hide something from some and reveal it to others. He says, I'm speaking in parables because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not. He said, I'm talking in parables to hide it from them. That's what he said. Now I want you to notice what happened to that kingdom. All of a sudden that kingdom went into mystery form. All of a sudden that kingdom became like unto a seed. See that? It became like a seed. What do you do with a seed? You put a seed up here on a pedestal where everybody can see it? No, you don't. You bury it, see? All of a sudden it became like a, like a seed. All of a sudden it became like wheat that's out here mixed with tares. All of a sudden it became like a treasure that's hidden in a field. All of a sudden it became like a pearl of great price. Where do you find a pearl? It's hidden in an oyster, which is hidden down here in the bottom of the sea. All of a sudden it became like leaven that was hidden in three measures of meal. You see what happened to that kingdom all of a sudden? He's withdrawing. All right, now then, let's go to something else. Matthew chapter 21, the Lord is still laboring with the Jews. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, he's laboring with them. He preaches to them, and he refers to the temple. He just drove the money changers out of the temple. Matthew 21, 13, he said this about that temple. He says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Because you've made it a den of thieves. Look out. He keeps on preaching to the Jews, and they keep on rejecting his preaching, and their hearts are hardened, and their eyes are blind, and their eyesight's getting worse all the time. Matthew 21, verse 13, he pointed to that temple, and he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And he thought enough of it, he drove the money changers out of it. Drove the money changers out, called it my house. My house should be called the house of prayer. He kept on preaching to them. Two chapters later, Matthew 23, verse 38, he pointed to that same temple. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. Did you catch the difference? Over here, it's my house. Over here, all of a sudden, became your house. And I've seen abundant evidence during the years I've been coming here that Eureka Church is the Lord's house. But you folks can behave in such a way, doctrinally, morally, and practically, and you can get in an attitude that the Lord could leave this place, and it could happen to my home church or any church here tonight. The Lord could leave this place and write Ichabod on the door, which means the glory of God's departed, and all of a sudden it'd be your house. And I've been to one or two churches in my life where a preacher would come up and start talking about my church over here, my church, and he had it right. It was his church. Sometimes folks talk about our church. Yeah, they got it right. It's your church. Because the Lord left it a long time ago, wrote Ichabod on the door, and handed you the keys to it. It's yours, all right. You're telling it right. Over here, it's my house. My house will be called the house of prayer. Over here, your house is left unto you desolate. Did you see how that blindness progressed? In the Gospel of Matthew, he started out preaching in plain language. They wouldn't hear it. So he went into parable form, mystery form. My house became your house, and now we've got stone blind. Let's go over to, I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 right fast. I want to talk to you about a judicial blindness that I have watched in my short lifetime come over the United States of America. And some of it has affected our churches across the land. In fact, a lot of it's affected our churches. We come over here to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, and the Apostle Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. He says there's some things that God's divine power has given unto us. Now then, let's jump down to verse or two and read. The Apostle Peter says, and besides all this, he says, add to your faith virtue. Now he didn't tell you to add faith, because God's divine power gave you the faith. But he says here, and watch this, here's what you've got. You've got a growing disciple. You've got a growing church. You've got a growing preacher. And I've said several times this summer, I think I said it at Tool Springs, churches don't stand still. Preachers don't stand still. Church members don't stand still. You're either growing and moving forward or you're flopping over. People tell me all the time, better slow down, better slow down. And I tell them I'm like a bicycle. If I don't keep moving, I flop over. Now that's true. You don't find people just standing still in their spiritual growth. You're either moving forward, growing, or you're going to find yourself slipping backward and getting colder. Now watch this person as they're growing and they're building. All we've got here is somebody just doing some building. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, you see, that's somebody just building all the time, trying to grow in all those things. I mean, that's a warm-hearted preacher, and that's a faithful disciple. I want to show you what happens to somebody that's not doing that. He says, he that lacketh these things, a person that's not adding to his faith virtue, the virtue of knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godless brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness charity, a man that's not growing, says he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And what's worse than that, he's not only blind, he's forgetful and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And when you find a church member whose heart's getting cold, and you find a preacher whose gift is getting cold, you're not going to find a person like that sitting around talking all the time about how that I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. They won't be talking about their sins and their faults. They'll probably be talking about somebody else's sins and faults. It says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. We've had some laws passed in America that have allowed the killing of about 1,100 unborn children. About 11 million, pardon. Just a minute. In this country, it's been estimated there's probably been about 11 million, probably 11, maybe 12 million children put to death unborn. That could not have happened in America 50 years ago. It couldn't have happened here 50 years ago. I was looked upon as a nut, a crackpot, and an extremist when I preached from our pulpits 15 years ago, then in a few years, there'd be more children put to death unborn than born alive. You know, the rock them in the cradle of grace, brethren, back in those days, label me a crackpot and an extremist. I'm not anymore. Because that day's here. It's not only here, it's been here a pretty good while. It takes a blind nation to allow stuff like that. That's right. It takes a blind nation to allow stuff like that. It takes a blind nation to allow a lot of things going on in our country. And when you consider the churches, when you consider the churches of the United States of America, we find there's a... I want to pass on to you a statement that was given to me by an aged father in the ministry. Well, he's gone on to be of the Lord right now. Went home to be of the Lord a few years ago. But he told me this. He said, departures in discipline will be followed by departures in practice, which will be followed by departures in doctrine. And all over this country, I see people that have gone into a state of blindness pertaining to the discipline of the house of God. That's right, they're in a state of blindness. And that blindness pertaining to discipline can very easily, it can very easily be followed by blindness pertaining to the practice of the church. And right behind that, you're going to find doctrinal blindness. That's a blindness that God allows sometimes to come as a judgment upon us. And you know, sometimes when judicial blindness comes upon people, it comes upon them in such a way that they're not really aware of what's happening to them. First thing you know, it's just completely gotten a hold of them. I was driving across country one night, kind of late, and I thought, boy, my car headlight's not good. I don't think my alternator's working. My battery must be going down. Something's going wrong. You know all I had to do? First of all, I got my wife to wipe my glasses. I only wear glasses except when I want to see. I never wear them until I want to see. But anyway, my wife cleaned my glasses. I stopped to clean my windshield and wiped off the mud off my headlights. That helped a whole lot. You know, dirty glasses, dirty windshield, dirty headlights. Now, that'll make you think your lights are getting dim. And there's lots of times judicial blindness comes in a person's life, comes upon a man's ministry. It comes upon a church. And it comes in such a way that we just kind of adjust to it as it goes along. And finally, our eyesight's already gone, and we don't even know it. And I thank God tonight for my natural eyesight. I thank God that I've got a hope I wouldn't trade everything this world for, that the Lord has cured me of the blindness of sin, and I'm able to see and experience the things of the Spirit. But I also try to pray to God every day that the Lord make me aware of my faults, make me aware of my shortcomings, and that I can constantly repent and turn from them every day I live. And I beg that God will not send judicial blindness upon my gift, upon my family, upon my home church, the churches across this land, and upon my great and beloved nation. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you.